You are welcome to stay in your outfit, but you may have to remove the hat. That's good. Woo! I think he really is Irish. Ah. Woo! I will ask somebody who knows where the water is in this place to bring me one, if you don't mind. We're kind of done up here, waffled out a little bit. It's so good. If you didn't notice, as Brian has already let the cat out of the bag, it is St. Patty's Day. I don't know if you know. Oh, thank you so much. Thank you. Oh, wow, is squiggle on me? Well, you don't want to squiggle. Yes, it's squiggling. That's okay. I don't think I can open that one. That one's a little sensitive. Oh, gosh. Isn't it? There we go. What a St. Patty's Day. Thank you, Hawk. These are very sensitive bottles. These here are ecologically safe and harmful for you. I'm not doing that one. If someone's got a real bottle, I'll take it. Where did you get that from? Kill the Preacher store? A store about killing preachers. All right, there we go. To show you, I know how to. Oh, I'm driving a Baptist picnic. All right, here we go. Now, I'm getting there. Here we go. This is the day of St. Patty's Day. Anyone who thinks they're Irish, raise their hand. Go ahead and get it up there. And you know about your history, don't you? That you are ruffians who have been cast out of many countries. And I'm so glad you've ended up here today with us. But this is the day you're going to eat some corned beef and hash. Who's going to have some corned beef and hash? Raise your hand. What's the matter, Ricky? Not Irish? Come on. You never know. You never know. This is the day you're going to get kissed or pinched, depending on what you go in there. So, look at Roseanne. You're looking like you're going to get pinched. Is there some green in there? All right. No one tried the old I've got on green underwear trick. We're not doing that one. I hate that one. That doesn't fly, and we don't fall for that. Yes. But it's also a day, guys, that you may not know. It's the day of parades, and there's a lot of stuff that goes on. It's a day a lot of people actually just get sloshed and drunk, and that's probably what you know the holiday for. And some of you are saying, and? Well, here's the and. It's actually a day that's one of the most provoking of all of history. I'll be honest with you. It's celebrated basically for St. Patrick's birthday, as it were, and it's a day that, for us, we realize the sacredness of who St. Patrick was. And he was the day's based on the feast day that was thought to be actually his death day. And Irish immigrants began to celebrate it as they came over to the new country here in America and began to have parades in Boston and New York back actually in 1766. And I've been reading a book that I just want to recommend, but it could be difficult for some. I have to say that because I always get yelled at for recommending books because I don't do novels. But Thomas Cahill's book, How the Irish Saved Civilization, is one of the things that I've read, and I read it almost biannually, as a matter of fact, and it's been a blessing to my life and really charges me. But we know from this book that St. Patrick was a Christian missionary, and he was the patron saint of Ireland, along with a couple of other guys that were there. But why is he one of the world's most famous saints, and why do we have parades to him and not the other people and some of the ones out there? I mean, as we said a couple of years back, what's all the racket about St. Patrick? Why him? What's so important about him? Well, for the answer, we have to look back, guys. We have to look back at ancient Rome, at a time where ancient Rome's boundaries were shrinking, and it was weak, and it was falling apart at the seams. It was a time that it would be on the wane. And so I'm going to read to you a little bit about and tell you a little bit about his who he was and what went on. And then we're going to talk about how that affects us today, as it were, in that. Now, here's first, between the time, if you're going to get the times, between the time of the king of the Visigoths, some of you are going, please don't bore us with this, but the king of the Visigoths, Alaric, would come in and sack Rome. And there's a great story, and I'm not going to tell that story. But between that time and the time of the last Western emperor, which was actually just about three decades, we saw that the Roman Empire began to, again, like I said, it began to wane and fall apart, and the borders began to shrink because they didn't have the money to keep the borders protected, and so people began to come closer to the cities. And what had happened at this time was it made England become a very vulnerable place. And at the time, what was going on was a lot of slave trading, like it does, even does today. A lot of slave trading, sex slave trading, and laborers. And one of those places that was most powerful, one of the most powerful slave traders actually were the Irish. They would come in there. They were the most feared slave traders. They would come in their little coracles, these little boats that were leather skinned up into the little areas, the narrows of the lake, and they would come up into the farmhouses and take people while they slept. You'd wake up and your children would be gone. It's the biggest fear that we have. And they took thousands of slaves from Britain during that time and from all over civilized Rome and would take them into their country, and they would make them slaves there in that time. You got to understand, these people, they were Iron Age people. They actually were steel warriors who fought naked with nothing but that little necklace on. That's why you'll see some of those statues with that Irish guy just has that little necklace on. And it was a whole about fear. They would actually just, they some spiritual happened with them. They called it warping or whatever. And they would, the anger on them would just make their whole body just look different. And they would run at their enemies and it would just scare them half to death. They were so feared in this way. And here they were taking people, slaves. And so who would fight against them in that way? Well, this would be the story of Patrick. At 16 years old, he is captured by these Irish slave traders. And they take him over to Ireland. And there they enslave him as a shepherd boy. And he's out there all alone. You understand that this whole continent was in the animal husbandry. It was way behind the times. It was nothing like you would think Rome would be. He was given to a king, Maluk, and he would sit out there. He never saw this king. He sit out there and took care of these sheep. No clothes, basically. The only clothes he had was what he could make for himself. Only food he had was what he could make for himself. He'd sit out there with this gnawing hunger that never went away in his life. He was always hungry. He would write of it. The hunger always built up, and the cold would touch him in such a way that he wanted to die. But it was out here, all alone with nobody, that he reached out to a God he didn't even believe in. A God who he just thought was, he couldn't stand priest. He was the son of a tax gatherer, and his grandfather was a priest. He was a middle-class guy who was going to go to college and like all of his other peers and to learn and to be somebody in this life. And now he finds himself stuck out here on a hillside in this God-forsaken country with nothing to eat and nothing to wear. And he reaches out to God and begins to talk with him. And he gets this wonderful, rich relationship with God because he had no one else to speak to, as it were. And one day, he's sitting out there and he has a dream. And in this dream, this guy comes, the Lord speaks to him. And I'm looking so I can read this to you very much. It says this here. It was the last night he was a slave. He received in his sleep his first otherworldly experience. A mysterious voice said to him, "Your hungers are rewarded. You're going home." He sat up, startled, and the voice continued, "Look, your ship is ready." Patricus, as his name was, got up. Even though the land he was on, the king he was with, was in the middle of Ireland, nowhere near a seaport. And he begins to walk 200 miles to the nearest seaport. He travels as an escaped slave and belies everything, and that he is not detected as a slave going 200 miles through people's land, in a land that you were just killed walking down the road. And he gets to this actual place where he sees a ship, and he comes down and he begins to, he had means. He said, "I have means to buy the fare." And the captain said, "If you think you're going to get on my ship, you are sadly mistaken." So Patrick walks away realizing now he's come 200 miles to get on the ship. Everything God said to him is true, but here he stands, unable to get on this ship, and he's walking away, and the sailors say, "Hey," the captain says he wants to talk to you, and said, "Look, you can sail with us. Just come on, just sail with us." And so he gets on this ship where they actually are packing dogs. They're going to ship them over to Rome because people, rich people, like dogs like they do today. And he gets on the boat, and they sail over to Gaul, actually, which would have been modern-day France. And he goes over there, and he says it's like a desert. There's nothing there because it's all been burned out by the Goths who have come in and wiped it out. There's no food. There's no home. There's no way to travel. You didn't have any place to get food, and these people are starving. At one point, they say to him, "You believe in God? Why don't you pray for us that we can get some food?" So with all these pagan sailors, he nails down and begins. He says, "I want all of you to pray." And he talks them all into kneeling down, and they begin to pray. And all of a sudden, they hear this stampede coming. It's a stampede of pigs just come running right at them. And they all had a wonderful meal. And at that point was the first miracle that you'll see about Patrick. Lots of miracles said, like he said a sermon and all the snakes left Ireland. That one wouldn't be true. But this one was one that changed his life. He gets home. And when he gets home, finally gets back, his parents are so, can you imagine? You lost your son, and here he stands before you. And they're hugging him, and they're saying, oh my goodness, please don't ever leave us. And he's restored back to his middle class way of life. Can you imagine what it felt like to come out of slavery with nothing to eat, nothing to wear, to now be in a home where everyone's meeting your needs and taking care of you? Well, he began to realize something. That while he was gone, everyone else bettered themselves in their life. That while he was gone, his peers went to school and they had become intelligent. And they were set up for a nice life. And he had no way of catching up. It was frustrating. And so he begins to contemplate what he's going to do in this life. I thought I was set free, but this isn't freedom. And then, no longer a carefree teenager, hardened physically and psychologically by unshareable experiences, hopelessly behind his peers. One night in his parents' house, a man he knew in Ireland visits him in a vision. Victorious is his name. Victoricus, holding countless letters. And one which he holds to Patricus, who reads it, says, the voice of the Irish. And at that moment, he hears the voice of a multitude crying, we beg you to come and walk among us once more. Stabbed in the heart, he's unable to read any further, and he wakes up. And try as he might, he cannot push it out of his mind that he's being called back to the people who had enslaved him. He's an escaped slave, but yet he's being drafted once more as a saint, as what would become the apostle of the Irish nation. At length, he's ordained, and he's sent as the first bishop, virtually the first missionary bishop there ever was. And this began his history. And what does it mean anything to us? Because every one of us understands something about being a slave. Every one of us understands in our life what it was like to be enslaved to thoughts and ideas, some of us worse than others. Where we too were held captive in a land, taken away from what we knew was right, held captive in a place where we had a hunger burning inside. Maybe it wasn't for food, but it was for righteousness. It was for something that was different. I know in my life I just said, God, I can't stand it anymore. How do I get back to be with you? And here he comes. Brought back, but yet called back. We see that in Romans 6:16, Paul would say, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. Come out of slavery, but brought back into slavery. When you were slaves of sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death, but now you have been set free from sin and have come slaves to God. Do you understand what I'm saying? And some of you understand what it means to have been taken even into deep addictions. And when you came out and you were clear and free, you realized that 10 years of your life were lost. And everyone else had moved on. They'd got married. And you looked at your life and said, here I am with nothing. And God says, I've taken you out of slavery. You're my slave. He says, you become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Guys, tell us to say this morning that each one of us have received that letter from Victoricus. Each one of us haven't received that letter in a dream per se, but we received the letter that calls us, the letter that the Apostle Paul would even write to the Romans. As he wrote in Romans 10, he said this here, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How can they call on one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? How can they live without someone preaching it to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. that we too are called back to the very things in the sense that enslaved us to the people who were there. This time to be the voice of God Himself. And for me, I'll never forget when He pulled me out of the bars and He says, I'm not done. You're not the only one I'm going to pull out of here. You're not that special. This wasn't just about you. I'm going to use you to touch other people's lives. I'm going to use you to be the voice of people you understand. You understand the language. And they understand you. And maybe you too have lived with that gnawing hunger. The hunger to give what Christ has given you. I would hope each one of us have. To introduce others to the kingdom, the hunger for righteousness that lives. Not trying to make you these people go out and do something that's not in you, but this hunger that says, I want to see what God's done for my life, done for my family, for my friends. For the folks I meet down at the store and I see their family falling apart. I want to see that. I have a hunger for that righteousness of the kingdom of God. Jesus would say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And I say to you today, your hunger will be rewarded, just as Patrick's was. See, the life of St. Patrick demonstrates how our deepest hungers are met in Christ's call. Our deepest hunger is met in Christ's call. That which is inside of you, which makes you feel all those questions you have, are met in the call of Christ. You thought they were met the moment you got your life together. No, they were met the moment He called you and is calling you out. Most of you understand something, that after 2 years of being a Christian, you don't have a relationship with anyone that's life needs to be changed. Of course they do. That it's even in the beginning that hunger burns so deep in us because we have constructs and relationships with those people. We understand this here, that Jesus Christ preached the good news. And after the descent of the Holy Spirit, intended to preach into the ends of the earth for all of us. And we realize that the disciples went out. We realize that even Paul went out. But Paul went out to a known world. You understand? They were barbarians in a sense and pagans. But he went out in the Roman world. Thomas, it said, went to India. But even the places in India he went to were touched by a Grecian Hellenized world. It would be only Patrick who had ever ventured outside of the civilized world in a way and went to that place where no one ever went. You know, the maps in that day, they would mark out the Roman civilization, and you know what it would say beyond that? Here do be monsters. And he was walking to the land of the monsters. Literally, a land filled with the pagan. With the Irish, even with the kings who were just really local warlords, he succeeded beyond measure. He became the first human being in history to speak out unequivocally against slavery. And he'd find that within his lifetime or soon after his death that the Irish slave trade came to a halt. One guy, a slave. And other forms of violence and murder and intertribal warfare had decreased. Not everything was fixed. But this guy went and he would baptize these people, these young warriors for God, he called them. And many were women. And at one time he baptized all of these women and they were captured by a Christian warlord from over in Rome. And he sold 1,000 of these women as sex slaves. And he went to the church and he said, please, you got to stop this. But no one would step in. And he knew he was powerless to see these women he had brought to Jesus Christ set free. And he would just weep and cry for them. He fought for his people. And he railed against this kind of slavery. And it filled him every day, that hunger. He prayed and made peace with God and then looked only into his own heart. But then began to look into the hearts of others. What he saw convinced him of the bright side. That even slave traders actually could be turned into liberators. Even murderers could be peacemakers. Even barbarians can take their place among the nobility of heaven. He believed and had hope for people who had no hope for their lives, guys. He didn't sit back and go, look at that. There's not a chance. In heaven, they're going to be changed. No, he was filled with a hope that said, this world can change and I'm going to change it. He became an Irishman when the thought filled him with grief. And he wedded his world to theirs, his faith to their life. Romans 15, 13 in the Message says, may the God of green hope fill you with joy. Yes, a little turn on the green. Fill you with peace so that your believing lives filled with the life-giving energy of the Holy Spirit will brim over with hope. That hope within us brims over and can bring change to people who there's no way that their life could change. We're so afraid to go into the world of the monsters. In the gospel story, the passionate, the outsized, the out of control have a better shot at seizing heaven than the contained, the calculating, and those of whom the world approves, writes Thomas Cahill. Patrick indeed seems to have attracted to him the same kind of oddball, off-center personalities that attracted Jesus. And the attraction alone makes him unusual in the history of churchmen because people didn't want to be around the oddball place. But look around you. Welcome to Oddballville. We are positioned to be this kind of church. Look around you. I'm sorry. We're not sitting on 20 acres on the freeway right now. Right now. That's not where we're at. And I don't think we ever will be unless the acreage on the freeway gets put next to the oddballery of life. You are being fitted as a people who do dare to engage monsters. And if you don't believe me, ask yourself why you're here. How did he do it? How did he reach those people? I mean, was he the only one who cared? I mean, we can be sure that the Irish people found him admirable, according to their high standards. He translated their pagan virtues of loyalty, courage, and generosity into the Christian equivalents of faith, hope, and charity. He was able to tie those things together. Good teaching. But though these virtues meant a lot, it would have made him friends, but I don't think it would have made him converts. You understand? He got along with them. Maybe he knew good jokes. As the whole Roman Empire was declining into chaos, guys, beyond what any of you know, because most of you have never studied Roman history, books were burned and thrown away. All teaching was done away with. It was the Dark Ages. The whole world was collapsing, but over here on this little island where there was nothing but evil began to blossom that which would save the entire civilization. It would be the import of Christ that would come back to Europe that would save it. Because one man said yes to the slavery of Jesus Christ. History has searched for a reason for Patrick's success. But no one has come to the tremendous answers of what it may be. You understand that the whole Roman Empire had been changed to Christianity because Constantine had told everyone they had to be a Christian or they'd be killed. That makes really great converts. What it made was a bunch of people who said they were Christians who had no way at all esteemed Christ. They just wanted a leg up in society. And I have to say this to you. If you came here because you're trying to get a leg up in society, there's churches that probably could position you better. That Christ calls us to something more. And not saying that being well thought of is bad at all. I've asked my children to try that. But and they're doing a good job, Cassie. But we all do. There's something more. Patrick was unable to offer these people any worldly improvements to their life. He didn't have a food bank over here to offer them food. He didn't have some clothes in the back. He certainly didn't have some games for the youth to go play in the youth building. He had nothing. Yeah, we have games. That was another church. I have Monopoly. It's missing some pieces. I'll let you have it. I love it when they're following me so well. At this point, people, can we get some more Jimmy? But kick it up. He had to find a way of connecting his message to their deepest concerns. That's what meant something. In order to rediscover the ancient connection that Patrick made between the gospel story and Irish life, we have to look deeper into their thoughts, their dreams, their nightmares. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, Paul would write to the Philippians, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Ever read that verse? Most of us have. And for Patrick, he knew this verse, and his peace was no sham. It issued from his personage like a fragrance in a world that people thought that any day they would die. Swords were flashing. Every day you got up, you were looking at death in such a real way. People had to get drunk to fall asleep. They feared that they would never wake up because people were just terrorized at night by these marauding slave traders and other kings and warlords. Sounds a lot like some of our world. But when Patrick would lay down, they knew he wasn't drunk, because if he was, they'd have smelled it, because people laid next to each other because it was this damp, cold world, and that's the way he kept warm. He couldn't hide his peace if it was a sham. He slept soundly and soberly. They saw his life, and they knew this guy had hooked onto something. The same world they lived in, he lived. He did not live over here behind a gate, and they lived over here in the dirt. He slept in the dirt with them. Christ's call for peace overcomes our hunger for safety. And I'm going to mention what I mean by that. We have used our desire for safety and our need to feel secure. Something we're taught is a good thing, and it is. But it repels us against the world of the monster. And every time the little ticker goes a little funny on the stock market, we shudder. And the world looks at us and going, "What are you talking about? What does a stock market have to do with anything? Today, I'm just hoping I don't get stoned." And not saying that there's not those of us who do shudder, but the point is we are shaken by things. And the world looks at us and says, what's the issue? Our need for safety causes us to get behind in our communities that make us feel safe. And that's not bad, but it does separate us. We go after anything that make us feel secure about our children's safety and our safety, and we often will find that we completely leave behind the world of the monsters. And we have to realize, yes, there's a line to be drawn. But when everything is about our safety, we'll pack our gun, and the gun will give us the sense of safety, and it makes us feel good. But the truth is, that gun isn't going to do anything for you if in your heart you don't find and attach your safety and your peace to Jesus Christ. We can get all guns in the hands of everybody we want to, but you're still never going to find safety outside of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, it might get a little unsafe at that point. Because if you know Marty, you don't want him having a gun. It's a or me for that matter. But there's some people who don't need them, but they believe it. But the thing is those aren't the things that's what we go for, and that's what we drive as, and that's what we need it for. In the meantime, we don't realize that there's a safety in the peace of Christ that brings something on us that the world finds a sweet fragrance. And they say, "Now that's what I'm signing up for, and that's what I want." I don't want to be someone who's shaken because today, you know, the stock market did something. Or I'll never forget my friend who was so touched. I lost my wallet. Said, hey, we'll find it. This was years ago when I was in high school. He was so touched. He says, you really are a Christian. Because I didn't scream and go crazy. There's nothing in the wallet. There was nothing to worry about. But the truth was, actually, we had went out for prom. And the dinner was quite expensive. And I had $200, which was a fortune in those days for me. And it was gone. And I said, well, the Lord will take care of it. Quite honestly, I think, as it appeared in the car when he got out, that he had actually stolen it and had been convicted of the fact that I was not shaken by the fact my wallet was missing. Glad he's not here today. So, Patrick held out to these warrior children in his own person a living alternative. It is possible to be brave, to expect every day to be murdered, betrayed, and enslaved. Whatever may come my way, and yet be a man of peace and at peace. A man without sword or desires to harm. A man whom the sharp fear of death had been smoothed away. He was not afraid of any of these things because of the promises of heaven. For I myself put myself in the hands of God Almighty, he would say. Does that resonate with you at all? Jimmy, does that resonate with you? You can say no if you want. You got a hat on. You're going to get called out. What do you think? So the world is watching. And the people were called to evangelize. More apropos would be to introduce to the kingdom of God. Let me say it like that. Are watching to see what we find our confidence in. Is it our money? Our gated community? Our guns? Is it keeping that safety zone? Never venturing into the uncharted areas because we're afraid of monsters. I don't know what that looks like, but may the Holy Spirit give us that. Then there was this great thing that went on. Some of you know a little bit about this, but there was a Celtic phenomenon called shape-shifting, which was the ability of a being to turn themselves into something else, and it went far beyond the metamorphosis of that war spasm of the warrior. One could turn himself into a hawk, no pun intended, a fox, no pun intended, someone who was green, they could turn into anything they needed in order to take care of the business at hand. It had a dark side. It created this insecurity or instability in one's identity. Patrick offered an identity in Christ that was firm and secure. Meaning, if I can change, or people can change their identity to deal with an issue or situation, then all of a sudden I'm left with wondering, what is truly my identity? Peter would say in 1 Peter 2, you are royal priest, a holy nation, God's own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are what? God's people. Once you've received no mercy, now you receive God's mercy. Because you have come into the life of Jesus Christ. The life I live now, I live in the flesh, I live for Jesus Christ. I have an identity that's not based on my graduation, what school I went to, what my job is. Because I'm telling you guys, we hear this when we're in youth, but all of a sudden we grab hold of the identities. You lose your job, where are you? You lose your money, where are you? You lose your position, where are you? You're shape-shifting. I can become this. I can become the mean guy if I need to be. I've had people say, if you need me to go in and do some negotiating, I can go and negotiate. But don't expect me to be a Christian while I do it. Please do not negotiate as a non-Christian, you shape-shifting little fool. We shape-shift, don't we? We try on a different identity, a different personality, what works. You walk in a room and you don't feel comfortable, so you bulk up and become this. You do it in relationships all the time. And people, the first thing they say is inauthenticity, and they shut you off and you struggle with relationship because you're shape-shifting. Christ's call for union overcomes our hunger for identity. Union with him. In this whole thing, if I'm united with Jesus Christ, he is my identity, and this is who I am. And there's sin that needs to be plucked out. And he's talking to me because I'm staying close with him. But this union, I couldn't think of another word. We couldn't think of another word for you to get it. Just that my identity is in Christ. The life I live in the flesh, I live now for Jesus. Cahill would write this in that book. He said, there is a terrifying implication that I myself have no fixed identity, but I'm like all other reality, always changing and non-essential. Get that, Ricky? I'm non-essential. If I have to change to be in the room, then who I am really is non-essential. We live in a shape-shifting world too, guys. I know you're saying, come on, Raymond, bring it home and get it done. Shape-shifting world of economics, politics. Our societal mores are changing. The sexual mores are off the chart. You look at your kids and you're like, what the heck are you talking about? Things are changing out there. The religious values, our values, the Christian values have shape-shifted. I tell you what's worse than anything is this. Truth is not a definable thing. It's a shape-shifting thing that has no reality and can be whatever it wants to be. And I'm going to say, if there's no truth, then who the heck am I? And what do I stand on? And where am I? Shape-shifting world. Jesus says, I have a world, I have a kingdom, and it stays, and I am the same today, tomorrow, and always. Come with me. Come with me. The sin that hurt others before hurts people today. It's no different. No different. You are essential. And I can say, be yourself. But it's more than that. Be who you are in Christ. Suck up next to Him. Let Him define you. I can't tell you, I try to shape-shift all the time. I find myself doing it. Today I'm going to be preacher, man. Today I'm going to... No, you're going to be Raymond. And that may be bad for the rest of you, but that's what we're going to have to do. We don't base our reconfigure our lives on the question of our destiny. Where am I going? And I don't reconfigure my life by the new rising stars of faith, new rising star on television, what they believe in, as people do. Aside from the shape-shifting thing, they had a belief that the world is full of hidden traps. You got me on this one, Raymond? Joel with this one. As if it was a forest filled with concealed pitfalls by which hunter gods catch small animals. There's not a hero in ancient Irish literature who does not fall prey to some taboo or another. You got what I'm saying? That was their whole folklore, is that every hero falls to something. Like the Greeks had the Achilles heel, right? Or Oedipus. He was destined to what he was destined to, I shall not mention. And yet it happened. He couldn't help it. It was his destiny. It was his fate. It was what was going to happen. Who in this room every day thinks is that I'm walking, but I know I'm destined for failure and the ball's going to drop tomorrow. I'm walking on a thin line and it could all yank out and I could go down the tube tomorrow because that's just the way fate is. No one here, I'm sure. All of us, I'm certain. Patrick could put himself in their position. To him, the world was full of magic. He believed in magic. He believed that all the created things spoke in God. He'd called and God had sent pigs. He believed if he called, a bird would come down and rescue him. You understand? He believed in supernatural things. But he believed God was behind those things and that God would send anything to rescue him and take over his life and blessing. And these people were afraid of the trees. They were druids out there trying to get all the magic out. He said, that's my God's tree. And if God wants that tree to bend over me and protect me from boars, it'll do it. He had a tremendous faith. And guys, today, we understand that our God is good. We sing about it about a million times. And if we can't get on the fact that He's good for us, then you're going to be waiting for your pitfalls everywhere you look. And by the way, that's what the world sees out there. That's the way they live their lives without Christ. Ask your friends who don't know Jesus, man. Ask them. Acts 14, we see the Barnabas and Paul, they're going out and they're ministering to the lost pagans. And says, When the apostles heard what was happening, they tore their clothes in dismay and they ran out among the people saying, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are merely human beings." They were worshiping the apostles, just like you. "We've come to bring you the good news that you should turn from these worthless things and turn to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. And in the past, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, but he never left them without evidence of himself and his goodness. For instance, he sends you rain and good crops and gives you food and joyful hearts." Our God is good. Patrick believed, and he could assure you this here, that all suffering, and by the way, he suffered a lot, was with people who suffered a lot. Like I said, how do you like to go visit someone who's being sold as a sex slave and go put your hands on the fence and say, "It's going to be okay," when you could do nothing? However dull and desperate suffering would be, it was going to come to a conclusion. It would show itself to have been worthwhile. He would have insisted that you too hear these words: "Your hungers are rewarded. You're going home. Look, your ship is ready." Christ's call for a kingdom view overcomes our hunger for control of our circumstances of our life. A kingdom view that God is good. He's got my back. Word. You feel me? Please don't. So that don't like being touched, especially by fruit. So in this thing, guys, is I want us to capture that. Our Father in heaven, this was a prayer that he would put out there. He said, "Our Father in heaven, having created all things," it was called the breastplate. It was a prayer he said daily. "Our Father in heaven, having created all things, even things that have since become bent or gone bad, will deliver us, his children, from all evil. But our Father is not only in faraway heaven, but lives among us. For he created everything by his word, which was with him in the beginning, in which became flesh and the human Jesus, and flames out in all his creatures." The magical world, though full of adventure and surprise, is no longer full of dread. Christ has trodden all pathways before us, and at every crossroads and by every tree the word of God speaks out. We have only to be quiet and listen, as Patrick learned to do during the silence he endured as a shepherd. Colossians 3:14, as I keep saying, you've been raised to a new life with Christ. Set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven and not the things of the earth. In this sense, remember who's in charge. The Patrick's adventure and the Irish dream world would have been nothing compared to what he found when he got there, guys. And I end with this point. Everybody by this time in his known world continued to have animal sacrifices. It was common to the world. They had learned that human sacrifices were not a good thing. But the Irish hadn't. They still were sacrificing their children, their enemies. They would actually cut the heads off their enemies and play football with them. No kidding. They would shrink heads and wear them on what belts they had. The understanding of human life was nothing. They felt this was the way to get redemption for the things that had been wrong. I would take my enemy and I would impale them and put their heads all around on the walls of my little citadel, as it were. They actually found Irish people, the Lindau man and others, who they would eat potpourri, and with smiles on their face, they'd find them because they fell into peat moss, which preserved them. Smiles on their face, they would fall and say, "I'm here to give it up for our gods." He had to combat this. He had to come against it. And Patrick offered that Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. God's Lamb, behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Patrick declared that such sacrifices were no longer needed. Christ had died once for all. I bet he quoted Paul, his model, who in the letter to the church of Philippi recited this mysterious poem after about sacrifice, the oldest Christian hymn of which we have a record of, in Philippians 2:6, said, "Who being in very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father." You say, what does that have to do with us? Because, guys, we continue in human sacrifice. Oh, we don't take the flesh out, but we'll take our enemy out. That's the only way to get redemption, is to make them pay. And not only that, ourselves. We'll beat ourselves silly over our sin and try to absorb the redemption process by feeling the pain and having it hit us. We'll throw our children's lives out the window because we're going to sit in this squalor of pain and not have a mind for them. Our marriages, we'll throw them out the window. We're willing to sacrifice it all because here I am. I'm a bad person. And I'm saying to you today that Jesus Christ laid it all down so that you don't do that anymore. That you don't try to make your dad pay for it. And by God, you don't make yourself pay for it. Because you can't pay for it. You haven't what it takes. Let the human sacrifice stop today. And as you go talk to your friends, you'll understand that's the way they live their life. Lost in drunkenness because inside there's this scurrilous demon just running around and hating themselves for their decisions and failures in life. And you say to them, no. But how do you push that? How do you push that button where they see that? Well, that says here, I have laid my life down. And I'm demonstrating that I've laid my life down to let Christ live his life through me. I'm not fighting for position and place and honor. I'm not fighting for control of you. Christ's call for death to self overcomes the hunger for redemption in our life. And when we die to ourselves and we allow those things to go, it's not just letting the sin go and the shame go, but it's also letting go my need to be me and all the things we just put in there. Yes, the Irish would have said this is a story that answers their deepest needs and answers them in a way so well that we would never have dared dream of. We can put away their knives and abandon their altars. There's no longer required this sacrifice. And the last thing, Patrick would say, the God of the three faces has given us his own Son, and we are washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. God does not hate us. He loves us. Greater love has no man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends. This is what God's word made flesh did for us. For now we are all sacrifices, but without the shedding of blood. It's our lives and our deaths that God wants. Not our death that God wants, but our lives. He doesn't want us dying in the sense of our death and decay. He wants our lives lived out with him. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us that we live our lives as living sacrifices, that our minds are cleansed by his way, his person. That's the message of St. Patrick. That was the message of St. Paul. That was the message of Jesus Christ. And that's the message of Raymond McDonald. And it could be your message too, to your friends, to your family. Would you stand with me now? Come, Holy Spirit, break off the fear, the need to control, the need to pay the price, the need to make others pay the price. Give us that kingdom view, Heavenly Father, we've asked for. This morning we say thank you. I ask for the peace that comes by being unified with you. Let it overwhelm us. Let my life demonstrate the life of Jesus. and invite ministry team to come forward, and I'm going to pray over you, and I've taken you a bit of time, so you may need to go. But we never want to meet and not give time for the Holy Spirit to have His place amongst us in ministry. So I say, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. Let your peace roll like a river in this place. Let it come. Let it come. Let it come. Some of you see your hands just coming off the wheel in a sense. You see yourself going, take it, Lord. I'm trying to control the whole thing. Some of you today, it's time to come and allow Jesus to take that life. Lay down your knife. Lay down your altar. Allow the one who's redeemed you to take control. Some of you need to come and believe once again in the power of the living God who controls things and has a destiny of your life and wants to heal your bodies and can heal your bodies and will heal your bodies. To believe in the magic, but the magic that is of God is a supernatural power. You've given the world more power than you've given your God. You think it has a power for demonic apparitions more than you believe your God has the power to come in and to bring the Holy Spirit and boom, power these things back. Now come Holy Spirit, let our hope rise up that the hopeless would see it in us. Come. And I bless you now in the name of the Father and His wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, who's paid that price because of the love of the Father. And the Holy Spirit who comes now, right now, to bring you ever so near to this glorious kingdom of God. Be blessed in Jesus' name, amen. And come, let's have...